If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As you may remember last week, I laid the backdrop for John chapter 13. That according to the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the meal that Jesus was getting ready to eat with those in John chapter 13, it was the Passover meal. Also that same night, Jesus will institute the Lord's Supper, which is communion, with his disciples in the same upper room. And we don't see that in the account of John. And so last week I was filling in some gaps, filling in John chapter 13 last week. But now let us continue our journey through the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, and I want to begin in verse 1 again. Let me read. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So Jesus, at this point, he knows that his hour has come. He knows that he is the final Passover lamb. Yet he still loved those who were in the world. And it says in this passage, he loved them to the very end. And we see the passion of Jesus. And now Jesus, knowing that it's his last night with his disciples before he was to be tried later that night and before he was to be crucified the following day, he has the Passover meal with his disciples. And there are some things that Jesus wants his disciples to learn. He wants them to remember his last words and testament of a man about to die the next day for mankind. And he wants them to remember what he is to say. His last words and testament. Imagine that intimate moment when Jesus was sitting there at the Passover meal with his disciples, and he knows, he's been telling them that he was to die. But for some reason, their understanding was darkened and they just did not get it. And he knows he's to die. And just imagine, he's sitting there looking at those 12 that he spent for about 3 to 3.5 years with, investing, traveling, sharing the good times, the hard times, the persecution, all that took place. And he knows this is the night to be with his disciples. And time of intimacy. But even in the time of intimacy, there's an underlying dark side to their time in the upper room. And we see it in verse 2. We see the villain of the story. That during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. The enemy in the gates, the enemy in the upper room, Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. In this very moment of intimacy, in this last word and testament of Jesus, there was Judas with the disciples. And we will see in the upcoming weeks, Judas, when he was with the disciples in the upper room, that the time is coming when he will leave the upper room to go and betray Jesus. And next week, Lord willing, we will talk much more about this villain, about this Judas. But still, we see it beginning to unfold even more here in John chapter 13, verse 2, where at this point, the devil is at work in the heart of Judas. And he's made that determined. He's determined that he's going to betray Jesus. And now the villain of the story is now, as the events occur and quickly go into motion, we will see and we will talk in more in depth about this Judas next week. So as we continue the story, we will see he is truly the villain of the story. And Jesus knew it, and his hour has come. It was not a surprise to Jesus about Judas. He knew it from the beginning, and he knows his hour has come. But we'll talk more about Judas, Lord willing, next week. Let us continue. John 13, verse 4. So Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who bathes does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you not understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know of whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his hand against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may know that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." What an incredible story. Jesus is in the upper room. He's just had the Passover meal with his disciples. The villain of the story, Judas, is there with them. And what does Jesus do? He takes off his outer garments. He goes, he gets some water, and puts water in a basin. He takes a towel, he wraps it around his waist, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He washes Judas's feet. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. You know, when I read this, to be honest, do we really understand what's taking place at this very moment? God is washing And I won't even pretend to understand why God would wash feet. The holy, righteous, blameless, the all-consuming fire, the God who is good, perfect, got down and washed dirty feet that night with his disciples. The eternal, all-powerful God stooped down and washed dirty feet. Here we see the mystery of the humility of God. God who demands our worship, yet still has humility. Who could truly understand the depths of our God and our Savior Jesus? But could you imagine also what is taking place in the minds of the disciples? Because in their culture, foot washing was a normal occurrence. You'd go into a person's home because they would travel in the dust and the sandals they wore. They'd go into homes and the hostess would have water and a towel there for people to come in to wash their own feet. And if you were a rich person, then when you'd come into their home, they would offer the lowliest servant of all would have the job of coming and washing the guests' feet and drying them. It was the role of the lowliest servant of all would come and do that. But if it wasn't a rich person's home, you'd go in and you'd take off your sandals, you'd wash up your feet and dry your feet yourself. Could you imagine what was going through the disciples' mind? What is Jesus doing? He's our master. Why is he washing our feet? It's not his job. Yet Jesus washed their feet. Jesus wanted them to learn that through true humility comes greatness. Because remember, Jesus is the meek, lowly Lamb of God. Meekness, power under control. Yet he's wanting them here to know that through true humility comes greatness. Because one thing I'll let you know about the disciples of Jesus, humility was not their strong, that was not their strong point of their lives. Throughout the entire ministry, you see at different points, where the disciples were arguing amongst themselves. And what do they argue about? Well, I wonder which one of us are going to be the greatest. See, they were waiting. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was. They thought he was going to come and drive out the Romans and set up the kingdom of God on earth. And so they're arguing, oh, and I'm going to be on his right. I'm going to be greater than you. And they're young kids. They're young teenagers. And they're begin arguing. Who's going to be the greatest with Jesus? Who's going to be on his right hand of his throne or his left hand? Who's going to be the top dog? You ever go to places like, if you're in sports, you ever involved in basketball or football, and you have the people that are really good, and they kind of have this arrogance about them. And everyone's trying to reach up to that top jock who's the best. He's the popular one that all the girls want. Well, the disciples, oh, who's the top dog? Who's going to be the man that Jesus relies on in his future kingdom? And Jesus, here we see, he faces their self-centered desire for greatness because he saw it early on in his ministry. He saw it. I mean, look at Luke 9, verse 46. Let me read it to you. Just give you a picture of some of the things that took place before this night. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a young child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is one who is great." What does Jesus do? They're arguing, who's going to be great? He brings a child. No, the disciples weren't interested in a child. I mean, it was the mother's job to take care of the child. He's not that important. Yet Jesus brings this child in. And by doing this, he's saying to them, really, that even it's important to be concerned even with this child. This child that you guys aren't concerned about. This child's important. And if you make him important, you'll make me important. And my Father. You receive him, you receive me. And by receiving me, you receive my Father. That this child that was just a lowly little child that wasn't really important in this situation, that Jesus, when he was teaching them at that time, wanted them to know that even a child was to be important. And by loving and receiving a child, they're loving Jesus. They're loving the Father. So through true humility comes greatness. For it's the heart of God that even for us to reach down to the lowliest of men, And by doing this, you are great before God. But they never really got it. There was even one time, I'll give it to these two disciples. There was even one time these two disciples came up with this great idea. Oh, we know what to do. We know how to become great. And what do? That was James and John, remember? Who do they bring before Jesus? Mommy. Who's going to turn down Mama? What do? They bring James and John come to Jesus, and we see that in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. And beginning in verse 21, listen to this. And he, which is Jesus, said to her when they brought his mother, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." So this mother comes on behalf of James and John to ask Jesus, "Hey, when Jesus says, what do you want?" So obviously a mother must want something. So the mother comes and says, "Hey, I want one of my kids to sit on your right and to sit on your left in your kingdom." And we don't have time to go into any more of the story this morning, but we do know that Jesus does not give into the request of the mother. And we also see in verse 24 of Matthew 20 where when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Do you know why they're indignant? Probably because they didn't come up with a great idea. I mean, who's going to turn down a mom? It was a brilliant idea. Well, Jesus did not give in to their brilliance. Because they were all 12, were seeking for greatness. Were seeking for recognition. We're self-centered. We're absorbed with themselves. But Jesus wanted to teach them true greatness. Because Jesus is great. He's God. He's the King of the universe. He's the great I am. If there's anyone who's great, it's him. Yet he gets down and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He wanted to teach him what true greatness was. And we see in verse 26 of John 13, listen to this. "It shall not be among you. But whoever is great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many." And actually that was in the same passage I just previously read. In Matthew 20, in verse 26, he says, "I came not to be served, but to serve." Jesus, the Son of God. Do you today want to be great? Be a servant. Do you want to be great? Be a slave of people. Serve. Give. Yet his disciples never understood what Jesus was saying until after his death. Because even the night in the upper room, they argued about greatness. And we do not see that in the Gospel of John. But we see in the other Gospels. And actually we see in Luke chapter 22. Listen, this is the same night that Jesus knows he's going to be crucified. Or the next day he knows he's going to be crucified. The same night they begin to argue about greatness again. And this is at least three times we know that they did this in his ministry. And I bet you as many more times than this. But listen, Luke 22, beginning of verse 24. "A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as great, as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For the one who is greater Is it for who is greater, the one who reclines at a table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. That was the setting that Jesus washes the disciples' feet, blowing their mind, blowing that Jesus took the place of the lowliest servant and he began to wash their feet. And as we talk about, you can imagine the shock that went through the disciples. The master's washing my feet. My Lord is washing my feet. My teacher's washing my feet. And you can see the response that Peter tends to vocalize what everyone else is thinking. When he comes to Peter, good old compulsive Peter, who can't keep words in his mouth very long. And he comes to Peter, takes Peter, Peter's like, hey. And I'm wondering if Peter, honestly, we don't know. I wonder if Peter's looking around saying, well, if they don't say anything, I'll say something. Oh, you're washing my feet? Oh, this is probably a test from Jesus. That I'm going to say she shouldn't be doing this. I don't know why Peter did it, but he says here, hey, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, hey, what I'm doing right now, you won't understand. And Peter, even before Jesus finished the words, you will never wash my feet. And I could almost see him kind of looking around at the other disciples thinking, huh, he's never washing my feet. And then next few moments later, when Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then what does Peter? He goes from one pendulum side to the other side. Not only my feet, my hands, my head, wash all of me. And then Jesus just uses a simple analogy. Oh, you've bathed. So if you bathe and you travel to someone's house for something, for a dinner, and all you need is to wash your feet. That's all you need. Peter did not understand what Jesus at that very moment when he began to wash his feet. And it doesn't tell us the rest of the story, but he washed Peter's feet. He washed Judas's feet, the betrayer. He washed all their feet. And could you imagine by the end the towel that was around his waist? Oh, yeah, it was perfectly bleached white. Brown, around the waist of our Lord and Savior. The humility of Jesus, of our Lord and Savior. But there's a picture here in the washing of the feet. One of the pictures is this. It points to the cross and what Jesus was to do. When he said to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. The whole purpose of why Jesus came was to wash us from sin, the filth of sin, to save us. Yet, and that's what God did when he sent his son, and his son came, and he died on the cross. And we place our faith in, and what happens? He's washing our feet from sin. He's washing, and he points in this washing of the feet. It points to what Jesus was to do on the cross. But that's not the only lesson we see. In verse 14 of John 13, it says this, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Jesus is calling them to model true humility. They were the future leaders of the church. And we hear a term used a lot today. It's called servant leadership. He's calling his future leaders of the church to servant leadership, to wash each other's feet. They were looking for greatness, but he says, you ought to be great. You serve, you serve, you serve, and I will show you how it's done. Not only with how Jesus went to the cross did he show his humility, but he showed it when he washed their feet, his incredible humility. For true greatness before God is to lay down your life for others. A challenge here. If you are a leader, a Sunday school teacher, or even a small group leader or anything, here's a question. Are you modeling servant leadership? Words are great. Actions are much more. Much more. Are you modeling servant leadership in all that you do? Not only talking it, living it and modeling it by serving others. It is my heart here that the leadership team, that the leaders in this church will model this. And I want you guys to know this morning, we are here to serve you. Even if it's washing toilets, oh, thank goodness for Christina. Even if we wash toilets or pick up cigarette butts in the parking lot, we are here to serve you. But Jesus is not only calling the future leaders of the church to service. He's calling you. He's calling me. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 1. Let me read this passage here. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. God is calling us to put on the mind of Christ, to walk in true greatness, which is through true humility, laying down our lives, denying ourselves, and taking up our cross and following Jesus. This is true humility. But there's a question here. There's a test, one small test, if we have this humility, this servant leadership. Why do you do it? Do you do it so I could be seen? Oh, I do this. I do that. Do we do it for that reason? Or do we do it for the glory of one, for God? We are never to touch God's glory. We aren't to do things to be seen. We are to deny ourselves, do it for the glory of one, go to the cross, follow the footsteps of Jesus, and love through service. And one simple test is to ask yourself, why do I do it? Lord, am I doing it for you, or am I doing it to be seen? Because sometimes that can be a form of pride. We could go through and do these things as, oh, I'm humble, I'm doing, I'm serving. And all it is building up pride. True humility does it for the glory of one. If we have the worship team come forward. A challenge for you today. Are you willing to wash one another's Are you willing to lay down your life for the person right next to you, right here, right now? And are you willing to do it for the glory of God and for His glory alone and not for yourself? As we worship to the Lord, may we lay down those things, that self-centeredness, and may we ask God, teach me how to be humble like you were. Teach me true humility. Teach me true greatness. Let's worship.
Well, let's stand.